But I still remember it. And as we go back, and that's a rhetorical week because I'm talking about myself, and analyze what was being said, and apply it to you, to my life, causes me not to be contented with where I am, to move forward. Today we want to take a look at a farewell speech that was given by Joshua. Joshua was a warrior for God. He was the gifted military strategist. When faced with life's challenges, Joshua sought God's direction. He was not afraid to go against popular opinion. We go back when God had delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, brought them to the very brink of the promised land. There were 12 spies that were sent out to spy the land, which Joshua was a part of the 12. And after 40 days of spying out the land, they came back with a report. The majority report was, we can't take this thing. We were told that it is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But there are also giants in the land. And as we looked at the giants and looked at ourselves, we were grasshoppers in our own minds, in our own eyes. So I don't think we need to go over there. There came through the crowd Joshua and Caleb with the minority report. Well, you know the story. The multitudes didn't pay any attention to Joshua and Caleb, and they were about to riot had God not appeared and intervened. God sent him back wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They snatched defeat out of the hands of victory. God can do anything except fail. So, once again, we see a generation has passed off of the sea because God had pronounced a judgment upon that particular generation and told them that they were going to be wandering into the wilderness, and only two of the original spies go over into the promised land. That was Joshua and Caleb. And so Joshua, bearing the same burdens of those who were unfaithful and unbelieving, wandered in the wilderness also. But with his eyes on the prize, that one day going to return and go over into the promised land. In the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, we find that Joshua is no longer a young man. But he's old and he recognizes that my time is short now. And so soon I'm going to have to loosen the reins of leadership. So he called all of the leaders together of the tribes to come up with his farewell address. He spoke about the past, how God had led them thus far. He reminisced about how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt by the mighty acts of his power, sending plague after plague upon Pharaoh through his servant Moses, and let my people go that they might serve me. Joshua assembled all of the tribes of Israel, and he summons the elders and the leaders, the judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nabor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan, and gave him many descendants." I told Abraham, "I'm going to make you leader of nations, the father of nations. And I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I assigned the hill country to Seir unto Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down in Egypt. It is good for us to go back and acknowledge what God has done." So he goes back to refresh it and review the mighty acts of God. Time. But we don't live in the past. Again, Joshua finds himself on the banks of the waters to the promised land, and he goes to the other side after Moses has died. He assumes the reins of leadership. It is a time for expression of gratitude for what God has done. Bush of Joshua speaks about the crossing of the Jordan and the division of the territories of the inheritance. He reminds them of the fact of the promises of God, that one promise has failed. Oh, as I look back in my life, not one thing that God has promised has failed. The songwriter said, "He never failed me yet." And I'm sure as you look back over your life, there have been times that you have failed. As I look back over my life, there have been times when I have failed. But never a time that God has failed. So he reminds that it's a time for gratitude as he gives his farewell speech. But here they are in the promised land. He points out to them there is much land that is left unconquered. There is still a work to do. Sometimes we reach a plateau in our lives where we feel that we have arrived and, hey, I can rest on my laurels. I have accomplished the point. Never true as far as God is concerned. At no point can we feel that we have arrived. There is much territory that has not been conquered. So we must make a survey of where we are and what surrounds us. Joshua pointed out that we've done just part of the job. Because there are inhabited around us and among us, God said that we are to have the whole land, not part of it, all of it. God has fought our battles. We are living in houses that we did not build. We're eating from vineyards that we did not plant. Because God drove out the enemies before us in a mighty and miraculous way. He sent the hornets before them. Swarm over them and the hunters started to hit them and they took off running. Not an arrow, not a spear was used in order to take that land. Huh? What a mighty God we say. And Joshua reminds them in his farewell address of the mighty acts of God. But he says presently, we are surrounded by the heathen nation. They are doing things that can influence you to do the wrong thing. So the warning was given based upon where we are now. Don't marry into the heathen nation. Don't worship their gods. Don't associate and dabble around with sin and keeping company with unbelievers. You know, the friends, old folks used to say, birds of a feather flock together. Huh? And the chances are the friends that we have might influence us more than we influence them. So Joshua gives a strong and honest warning to the children of Israel. Consider where you are, what the influences are, and be faithful to the Lord your God in spite of circumstances. I think about Jacob, when he had called all of his sons to his bedside to pronounce blessings upon them, to give them warnings, called his elder son Reuben. He said, Reuben, you are unstable as water. Know one thing about doing something farewell. You're not concerned about what people think about it. There's an honesty that goes with it where you tell it like it TIS. Huh? So he's telling them that you're unstable as water. And as long as you remain in that kind of condition, you shall not excel. Now, what are the three stages of water? You get any help with that? Huh? Liquid, solid, and gas. That's right. When you take that liquid water and you put the cold temperature to it, 32 degrees Fahrenheit or below, what happens to it? It gets hard, solid. You take that same liquid water and you put some heat to it, what happens? It will melt the ice, but it's going to turn to a gas, steam. It evaporates. Some of us react in the same way as being unstable as water. All it takes is a little heat and you evaporate. A little coldness and we freeze up. Huh? And as long as we maintain that type of mentality, we will accomplish nothing. But Joshua says, regardless of the circumstance, stand firm for God. Trust in God. So Joshua reminds them of their past. He also warns them of their present condition. Can't dabble with sin. Sometimes we try to see how close we can get to it. Huh? Sort of like the man was looking for a chauffeur. He said, there's a cliff there. He was interviewing the different chauffeurs. He said, how close can you get to that cliff without going over? One of them said, I can come within a foot of it without going over the side. The other one said, I can come within 6 inches of it. And don't worry about going over the side. One said, I'm gonna stay as far away from that cliff as I can get. He said, you got the job. We got to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. Got to keep in mind what gets your attention will soon get you. Huh? About 56, 57 years ago, my wife got my attention. The rest of it's history. She got me. Huh? If it gets your attention, it will get you. Go back to the Garden of Eden and take a look at what the serpent did. He got Eve's attention and started talking to her. And what was she supposed to do when she hears a serpent talking? Not stand there and talk back. Take off, Adam, God, huh? He got up, she got him, and we got caught in the middle, stuck in the middle. So Joshua, she reminisces, gives warning to the children of Israel not to intermingle with the heathen nations. Now, why would God not want us to associate? Huh? Association brings on assimilation. Huh? Yeah. We don't like to be oddballs. Yeah. Oh, no. It refer to that as peer pressure being put on you. I want you to know that peer pressure is put on old folk just like it's put on young folk too. Huh? Oh yeah. We react to peer pressure. Yeah. Now Joshua put forth a challenge. And the crux of what I'm talking to you about today, because I want to know if you're going to accept the Joshua challenge. And he points out, you got two choices here. If you are going to reject the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, then you either have to go back to the other side of the waters, because Abraham was not a true worshiper of God. There were other gods that they were serving on the other side of the water. So, or will you worship the gods in the land that you now possess? Choose you this day who you will serve. Huh? Now, it was a matter of urgency for Joshua, because he said, choose you, not think about it. Choose you this day, right now, who you gonna serve. Now the challenge that you gotta make a decision right now as to who you're going to serve. Whether the God that Abraham was serving prior to the call of God, or whether you're going to serve the God of the Amorites in the land which you are dwelling. Then he hastened to add, in verse 15, But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Huh? It doesn't make any difference what other people do. You got to serve the Lord. And what does it mean to serve the Lord? See, because Joshua was pointing out how they were murmuring and complaining about the water was bitter. All of that fake food called manna, and as they lusted for the flesh pots of Egypt, huh? And yet God fulfilled all of the promises in spite of that. So he reminds them, you got to make a decision who you going to serve. Another thing about me, I like to analyze stuff. That's just part of my nature. Analyze. I want you to know that problems can be readily and easily diagnosed. It was pointed out this morning. Vacant pews. Readily easy. Just look and see that there are many pews that are empty. It's a simple observation. But to fix the problem can be extremely dangerous and difficult. Now, what makes it dangerous? Because in order to fix up some things, sometimes you might mess up more than you fixing up. Huh? So before we as individuals use our thought processes in order to fix something, we better see God, who has the solution and the answer to every problem. Lest we mess up even worse. But there are some things that you and I must deal with. Sort of like Charlie Brown walking around bayonet, dressed up in this military outfit, going through the jungle. There he sees a mirror hanging in the jungle. And he looks at it. He said, uh-oh, we has done met the enemy. Uh-oh, the enemy is us. I'm going to ask you a serious question. You don't have to respond. Most of us sit in the same section, same seat, Sabbath after Sabbath. Most of us. Huh? Yeah. And some of us get upset if somebody sitting in that seat is making it different whether it's a visitor or not. Excuse me, you in my seat. Huh? But somebody sits in that area where you sit. And they haven't been here. Have you attempted to find out why I called and say, well, I missed you? There's some things that you and I must do, and we're going to be held accountable. All it takes is a phone call. We just say hi, bye, and go. And go. Now that needs to be fixed. You and I can fix that. Part of serving the Lord is to become our brother's keeper. Huh? Oh, yeah. We can go around. they know the message just like me. No. We're on different rungs of the ladder. And if you see a brother going astray, a sister going astray, it is incumbent upon you to make contact with that brother with a phone call. That's all it takes, phone call. Initiate. If they're continuing to wait, hey, go by and visit. See what I'm saying? Now, that's part of serving the Lord. Because Jesus said, it's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Huh? For as our sphere of influence, say that we're going to use when we take our baptismal vows, or use our influence to try to win and save souls. Yet we walk by in and out with no concern about those who are not around. Now, the danger in that is when they start talking about the hypocrites in the church, and you start the gossiping with them, you're not helping the person. What you're doing is pouring gasoline on the fire. Huh? I replied to that, you are right as you can be, a hypocrite in the church. You better make sure you're not one of them. And God wants you to come to the house of praise. If you come in for the right reason, you don't worry about the hypocrites. Huh? Because that hypocrite is there because the Lord permits him or her to be there. To teach you some lessons in patience, in understanding. Huh? Oh, yeah. Why you think they called Jesus a wine bibbler and a gluttonous man? Because he was around people that was drinking and eating. Huh? Yeah. But he wasn't doing what they were doing. Now, when you go and start gossiping and say, yeah, I knew such a thing. Yeah, no. Like I said, I like to analyze that. Easy to find out what the problem is. But the solution. I've been doing a little statistical analysis concerning the finances. Over the last 3 months, we had 120 people to turn in tithes. Over the last 3 months. Our membership is somewhere around 600. Question that you must answer, am I a part of that 120? I don't know who they are. I don't care about them. I'm dealing with the numbers. Okay. You can go back at that. Brother Lawrence can show you how that computer compiles the information. Nobody's name. I'm not nosy enough to try to find out whether you are or not. I'm dealing with the number. 120 people turned in tithes in 3 months. What's the problem? You can see the problem. It has an impact on the finances of the church. 96 turned in church expense or church budget. 96, that was lower than 120, right? Yet, the lights on, the air is still on. Like you heard that handful of people there singing like there was a full choir. The Lord bless that 96 individual took care of the obligations of the church to the level of seeing to it that this is a comfortable place to worship. Were you a part of the 96? That's a rhetorical question. You got to answer that. God knows who they are, why they are going contrary to the vows that they've taken. Huh? Do you believe in church organization? Are you willing? See, that's a covenant relationship, not with the church. It's a covenant relationship with God. Huh? I was in the process of doing an attendance report, but I haven't gotten all the data. I think I've already dealt with that issue anyway. But how are we? Or how do we think that we're going to get away with robbing God and we're not going to get away with robbing each other? Somebody, you know what I mean? if you break in somebody's house and steal something, the chances are you're going to get caught. And you're going to pay a price down here. And all stealers, robbers, are going to have that pardon they can find. Huh? Yeah. So, the Joshua challenge is, what am I going to do about the things that I see? Or am I satisfied with that? No. I was reading a little bit about Nehemiah. 70 years, Jerusalem's walls were torn down. God had permitted them to go into captivity. Now, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king for 20 years. And he got a report back as to what the state of affairs were in Jerusalem. And when he got it back, he wept. It saddened his heart that Jerusalem was left in such a state. Now, if he had been made himself contented with those walls being down, but he's decided, I'm going to do something about this. So whatever we want Brian to be, the question is, what are you going to do about it? From my perspective, I want to make sure I'm wording this right, because when y'all go and say all the Wilson say, make sure you quoting it right. Berean may never have been what it ought to have been. I'm going to say it again. I hope y'all getting the tape of this. Berean may never have been what it ought to have been. Some going to just hear Wilson say Berean never has been what it ought to be. No, I say it may never have been what it ought to have been. It just may be farther away from what it should be than it ever has been. I'm not trying to send something over anybody's head. I want you to understand what I'm saying. It may be farther away from what it should be than it ever has been. But if I am to have my way, Brian will always be. So I challenge you to do today with the Joshua challenge to Israel of old. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's make Berean what it ought to be, what God wants it to be. Now, in Joshua's warning, as the people responded, we will serve the Lord. That sounds familiar. They had done that many times. All that the Lord says, this we will do. Oh, yeah. We say it all the time. Do we mean it? When we say it. But we can't do it. Notice what Joshua says to the children of Israel. Then the people answer, for it be from us. And I'm going to read verse 16 in chapter 24 of Joshua. Then The people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Then verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign God, he will return. He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." In other words, Joshua is saying, look, don't play with God. The Lord kept all of his promises in spite of their waywardness and their murmuring and complaining, and brought them to the land, to the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. But then the warning here is, if you do not live up to the commitment that you are making, God will put you out. Does that resonate? The Lord formed a garden eastward in Eden for Adam and Eve, a beautiful garden, perfect environment. But when they sinned, God put them out. So don't think because we have achieved something, you know, hey, we on safe ground. No, no, no. You go back and rebellion against God, doing sinful acts, God will fulfill those threats. We need to keep in mind, those are threatenings. God is telling you, if you do this, call that the if-then principle. If you do this, then I will do that. Huh? Just as God was faithful in fulfilling his promises to bring them into the promised land, God will be equally as faithful in carrying out the judgments. We shall not escape. So, friends of mine, I challenge you to accept the Joshua's challenge. Obey the Lord. Do his will. Work with your heart, your mind, and all of your strength in the cause of God. The Lord who, not just to be seen and heard of men. Go around tooting the horn when you're doing something so everybody can know what I'm doing. No, that's the scribes and Pharisees. I was in a certain church back in the days where they had you marketing around, putting your office. I was a brother, when he'd walk around, get his money out of his pocket, raise it up in the air, put it down, his dollar bill in that day. When he didn't have that dollar bill, he marched around, ease up to the basket, camouflage. Drop it in there. God knows what's motivating you. If you're doing something so that you can be seen and receive the praises of men, hey, as far as God is concerned, you haven't done anything. Yeah. So, but on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. I'm at verse 25. And he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the books of the law of God. You know, God got books. Like I was telling you about how that computer spits out some stuff. If man can do something like that, what you think? Don't you think that God can do better? We got angels that's guarding, supposed to be our guardian angels, that keeping accurate records on what we say and what we do with unerring accuracy. They count the footsteps that you and I take to engage in wickedness. Oh yeah. They say, then he took a large stone and set up there under the oak tree, the holy place of the Lord. He said, see, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words of the Lord that the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you. If you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at an age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance. But this is what we need to look at verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders that outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up out of Egypt, were buried there in Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. What an influence. The man of God, the warrior for God, standing for principles, that those who received the challenge lived a life worthy of emulation, that even the others that came behind him lived a life. What about you and me? Are we willing to make that kind of commitment to serve the Lord? As my grandmother used to say, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve the Lord. If each of us will make that kind of commitment, Berean will become exactly what God wants us to be, because we are serving God. We are concerned about our fellow man. We are so concerned about his cause in every aspect. May God help us. I don't want you to stand. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. I just want you to think about what it means to serve the Lord, to do his will. One day when Jesus is seen coming in the clouds of glory, we hear the words from his lips. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. May God bless and keep us to this end. Amen.